It's time to shed some light on truth. You're tuned to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith and strengthen their walk with the Lord. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, I want to open with a question, and that question is, what is your authority? And I think that question and its answer makes all the difference in the world. For a Christian, their authority is the Bible. We say it is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We say that the Bible is validated through manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecies. We believe that the Bible, if properly read, opens up not just any words, but God's words to the deepest recesses of our soul. In sharp distinction to Orthodox Christian theology that is found in Scripture, there are other belief systems. Mormonism is a classic case in point. Belief systems that do not believe that the Bible is the infallible repository. In their view, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to their religion. Now, they have two further revelations, Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. What are they? Well, Doctrine and Covenants is a compilation of divine revelations that includes the doctrine of polygamy. And by the way, it wasn't until threatened by the federal government that Mormon President Wilford Woodruff received a revelation relegating polygamy to the afterlife. As for the Pearl of Great Price, it's no less troubling. It's an extra-biblical revelation which was used by Mormonism to prevent African Americans from entering the priesthood and from being exalted to godhood. But I think more basic than all of that is that the Bible clearly communicates the truth that the gospel is nothing that we can do. The gospel is what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, we do not come to Jesus Christ with anything in our hands. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. So as a Christian, I believe that I will stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the spotless robes of His righteousness. But Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. They believe in three varieties of heaven, and then they believe in three levels of the third heaven, the celestial heaven, the highest heaven. And they believe that only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals will make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. Now, why am I pointing this out at the start of this broadcast? Simply to say this, we need to be so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. And why? So we can win an argument? A debate? A contest of words? No. It is so we can use our well-reasoned answer as a springboard, an opportunity to reach. Not repel, but reach. Because this is, after all, an eternal business. It's about a recognition that every single person without Jesus Christ will spend an eternity without Jesus Christ. That is the reality. That is not my contention. That is the contention of the Bible, and the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Doug. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Doug.
I want to make this as brief as possible. But
sure.
There's several points that I would like to get across. I'm 62 years old, Vietnam vet. My experience with the church when I was a child was just so I could play. I was baptized in the Baptist church, and I only did that because I wanted to play on our baseball team. Went to Vietnam a few years later, and when I came over to Vietnam, I knew there was no God. A couple years goes by. I had a little experience on a mountain in Colorado and came down with the idea in mind that there was a God and that Jesus had something to do with it. Next thing I know, I'm being a couple of Mormon missionaries come visit me, and they talk me into this Mormon thing. And so I was baptized again, this time by them, and I believed the story about Jesus and everything, but I didn't know much about this Mormon thing. And one of the things that they suggested for me to do was to pray about the truth of this matter with, you know, good intentions, and truth would be revealed to me. Well, I had been reading the Bible some, but I hadn't read all that much of it. But as I was reading the Book of Mormon, I encountered some passages that were familiar to me. And I thought, wait a minute, I've read this before. Now, my question is, how is it that there were passages in the Book of Mormon, several chapters, word for word, identical to passages in the Book of Isaiah?
Yeah, well, I can answer that question. And it's probably the greatest crack in the credibility of the Book of Mormon. It is that whole sections, as you have already discerned, were derived directly from the King James Version of the Bible. And that despite the fact that according to Mormon chronology, the Book of Mormon predates the King James Version by more than 1,000 years, by more than a millennium. And that is, I guess, one more reason that Mormons accept the Book of Mormon based on a burning in the bosom as opposed to accepting it on the basis of history and evidence.
Well, I didn't exactly have a burning of the bosom, but I was extremely interested in knowing the truth about the matter. You know, especially after my experience in Vietnam and coming to the conclusion there was no God, how could that take place and be a God, you know, good, loving God and everything. Well, the Lord had mercy on me and made it clear to me that, yes, he was who he said he was and everything. So anyway, my question is this, what you just said, how could the Book of Mormon be written in the exact identical English as in the King James that we are all familiar with, not the original King James.
Yeah, the answer is simply this. It was borrowed from the King James Version, to put it politely. And I'm going to have to leave it at that just because there are a lot of people hanging on. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Marty, listening on Bot Radio in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Marty.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing quite well. I had a couple questions. One of them is quite simple. The question that I had is, why do the Mormons believe that they will become gods? I mean, that just pretty much cancels what they think, that they're Christians.
Yeah, that goes right to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? I mean, they use God himself as the prototype. So Christians believe that God is spirit, based on teachings such as John 4. But Joseph Smith taught God himself was once as we are now. He is an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They also hold to a plurality of gods and then contend that as you are, God once was, and as God is, you can become. And that's the essence of the issue. In Mormonism, you can become as God is, and God once was as you are. In Christian theology, the bridge between God's incommunicable attributes and humanity can never be papered over with rhetoric. It's an unspannable bridge. We have in common with God what are called communicable attributes. For example, we can love as God loves. In a finite way, we can experience the infinite love of God. We have volition as God has volition. These are called communicable attributes because they find a reflection in humankind. But what we do not have are the incommunicable attributes of God. We'll never be transcendent. We'll never be omnipotent. We'll never be omniscient. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We will never know everything. So even in eternity, we will learn and grow and develop without error, but we will still learn and grow and develop. We won't know everything. So the difference here makes all the difference in the world. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, which is precisely what you have with Mormon theology.
Right. Now, the other question that I had, Hank, I'm having a kind of like an issue with it, I guess. I'm trying to figure out, I haven't been Christian very long, and, you know, I kind of know exactly, I feel that it's true. I feel that, you know, like you said, you can't just go by feelings, though, but I've always also experienced quite a bit of miracles in the church. And my question was about the being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's different ways of people, you know, present that as speaking in tongues or prophesying or being able to do healing and stuff like that. So I didn't know what, how can you explain that? In a way that's pretty simple.
Well, I think you have to understand this, a difference between indwelling and infilling. Now, you mentioned that you've been a Christian for some time now. Not a long time, but you have been a Christian for a while. And as a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are also one who needs to be continually infilled by the Spirit. And what that means is daily being empowered to do the work of God, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. Which is to say that there's a lot I can do in the flesh. I can come on air, put on my headset, my microphone, and I can start speaking out of the learning that I've done over many years. But I am incapable of touching anyone's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's why daily I pray, Lord, infill me with your Spirit, not just once, but over and over again so that I can be a useful vessel in your service. So I think the basic, simple answer to your question is a distinction between indwelling and infilling. And some people now say that there is a one-time infilling. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by tongues. Now, I don't agree with that. It's an in-house debate. We can debate it vigorously. I don't happen to agree with that. I think that that goes beyond what the text of Scripture allows. I think it can be potentially a experience, but I don't think it is the experience, speaking of tongues. Nor do I think that tongues are normative. I don't rule out the possibility that God could cause someone to speak in another tongue, in another language, but I don't think that this is normative. I think this is a divine act. It's the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where tongues were diffused, and now tongues for a specific purpose are used at Pentecost and even beyond in order that the gospel might go out to the nations of the earth.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. I actually agree with you on being asking for Christ to fill you with the Holy Spirit daily.
And that's the point. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion. The infilling of the Spirit happens continually. You might want to take a look at Ephesians 5:18, and again, that's why we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God, in our proclamations of the gospel, indeed, wherever the gospel penetrates the human heart. It isn't by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. We're going to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your calls, so please don't touch that dial. And remember the resources we mention on the show, available at equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology, and that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge. The face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized, is available to anyone who makes a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And we do need many of you to make substantial donations to the ministry and join also as a regular Christian Research Institute or Bible Answer Man monthly support team member. And again, if you join as a monthly support team member, I'll also send you a complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tad. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Tad.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is, I want to know, in Apocalypse, if the heavenly kingdom will be on earth, the whole kingdom of God will be transferred to on earth, because after the millennium, when at the reign of Christ, the Apocalypse says, John says he saw the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. God created new heaven, new earth, but he say he saw the new Jerusalem come from heaven. Doesn't mean she like Christ went back to heaven, the saints went back to heaven.
Right. Well, here's what's going on, Tad. What's going on is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is going not to return to take us up to be ethereal Casper the Ghost strumming harps on some cloud somewhere. But what will happen is everyone will be resurrected. In fact, Jesus said that very thing. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the point is, we will be resurrected physically. Christianity is not a Platonic religion. It is a very physical religion. We'll be resurrected like unto our Lord, who was resurrected physically. So as a case in point, my dad, who died in 1997, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when the Lord returns, or when, as Hebrews puts it, he appears a second time, my dad's soul will return to his body, that body now immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So he will be truly a body-soul unity, a human being, not on a cloud, because he's physical. He's going to be in a physical universe. And that's why Scripture makes clear that the universe now groans in travail, as it were, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And you see this depicted in the very passage that you now reference, Revelation chapter 21, a new heaven, a new earth, not neos, but kainos. In other words, not altogether different, but restored, resurrected, renewed. The first heaven and earth have been transformed, and as such, passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now, if you go back to Genesis, you have God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God taking on, as it were, human form, engaging, relating with human beings. And so it will be in the New Jerusalem, because ultimately what is the New Jerusalem? It is paradise lost, now paradise restored. And that is what we look forward to. So when the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, we will be utterly resurrected, living in an utterly resurrected universe with a marvelously resurrected Lord. Paradise lost will then genuinely be paradise restored. That is what we look forward to. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis, Orlando, Florida. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay, I was wondering, you said that basically it's okay to have faith, but in addition to the faith, we also have to have the proof. And I was just wondering if you could, I've got a couple of, you know, like Bible kind of examples, and wondered if you could explain where that fits into these.
Yeah.
Like in Romans 10:10, it says it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And then when Thomas was not there the first time that the resurrected Christ showed himself to the apostles, Thomas says, I won't believe until I, you know, can feel that, see the prints in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. But then when the Savior allowed him that opportunity, the Savior said, you know, you're blessed for having seen me, but more blessed are those who believe on your words, or, you know, the words of the apostles, without physically seeing or touching. And I was wondering if you could explain that.
Sure. We have Moses and the prophets, according to Jesus Christ. If we don't believe that, we're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, we have all the evidence necessary, and that's the point. The Bible is demonstrably an authority. And I think, as related to your question in Romans 10:10, the problem that we make in Western Christianity in particular is a false dichotomy between heart and head. And we opt for the latter sometimes as being more intelligent, more rationally true. But the heart biblically is a seat of knowledge. And going back to Thomas, he was rebuked for not having believed the credible testimony of the disciples who had seen the resurrected Christ. Remember, there were witnesses. Those witnesses testified to the resurrection. And Thomas, though he received the testimony, yet did not believe.
Right.
So again, this is not a belief that is blind faith. The historic Christian faith never calls us to blind faith, always calls us to faith in irrefutable fact, which is to say, we can know that God created the universe. That's an irrefutable fact. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when we look at the heavens at night, we don't suppose nothing produced everything. So we have the testimony of creation. We also have the testimony of Christ. In the resurrection, he's given us many infallible proofs. And Paul lays that out systematically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then he lays out the evidence. So he's not saying, believe me because I say it, but believe the evidence. It speaks to you as from the grave. And then also we have the testimony of the Bible, which is a cumulative testimony. For example, why do you think we have almost 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone? It is because, housed as it were, in the manuscript evidence is the autographs, the originals, in such a way that no human being can control them. And in such a way that the tenacity of the text can produce the autograph. Now, we don't believe that because there's no evidence. We believe that because there is evidence. Why is it that I say the Book of Mormon is false? Well, the evidence points against it, both from the perspective of archaeology and anthropology. The exact same thing cannot be said about the Bible. In fact, the opposite is true of the Bible. Archaeology demonstrates the tenacity of the text.
But with the Book of Mormon, you're trying to use the same type of evidence as available for the Bible and use it for the Book of Mormon. That type of evidence is not specifically available. For instance, a lot of the civilizations and things like that, and the continuity. I mean, even now they're unearthing pyramids and cities, and there's probably even more. And recently, just in the last couple of years, they found a stele in one of these newly discovered pyramids down there that talks about the creation itself. And you've got Cortez, Pizarro, all these guys that came in and destroyed all the religious artifacts, the gold, anything that was available to preserve a continuity of.
Okay, but what is your point there?
The point is that the Bible has been and the Bible land has been continuous since the time of Moses and before. And those names and things are still available. Whereas with the Book of Mormon, the greatest civilization that was there basically was destroyed. So were the books and things that were available to them. So that proof that is available for the Bible is not available for the Book of Mormon.
No, here's the point,
though. We know that there are civilizations. We know that there are cities. We know that there were temples. That there are religious artifacts that are still being discovered in the Central America area.
Now, Dennis, that is simply wrong. Archaeology is a powerful testimony to the accuracy of the Bible, but that's not true with the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological.
You're telling me that the pyramids and all of those things that are in Central America are not there?
What I'm saying is there's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological support for lands like the Land of Moron in Ether 7-6. There's no archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites, the Nephites, the Lamanites migrated from Israel to the Americas. On the contrary, archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and places chronicled in the Book of Mormon are little more than the product of a fertile imagination. We'll be right back.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals, and indeed to all people, is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Thank you. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention that we've had a lot of questions on Mormonism lately. I did a little booklet titled The Mormon Mirage. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It is available for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Let's talk next to Greg. He's listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a question regarding a passage in Ephesians chapter 6. verses 18 through 20. In those particular verses, there's a section there. Paul says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." I was in a training seminar with some coworkers of mine, and someone referred to this passage and used this passage to, validate the normality of hearing from God directly.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to tell them that verse, I don't think, really supports that kind of theology. I don't think that he's saying there that hearing from God is a normative kind of event, and I was wondering what your take was on that verse there.
Yeah, interesting passage. It is part and parcel of the full armor of God, where the Apostle Paul talks about prayer in the Spirit, something that we engage in on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, we're to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul here is praying for strength because he is an ambassador in chains. In other words, he is now the persecutor facing persecution. He is being imprisoned, chained, beaten, flogged for the gospel, and he's saying, pray that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, and he defines what he's talking about. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, he says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have confessed with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and therefore they are saved. So this in no way is suggesting some kind of personal revelation, but rather is communicating a revelation that God has given, the mystery of the gospel, to Paul, who has now transitioned from a persecutor to a proselytizer. A proselytizer to the Gentiles, recognizing that the mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. That mystery codified in Scripture, not a personal revelation. But remember that Paul, and you have to keep this in mind as well, the kind of revelation that we get and the kind of revelation that Paul got are altogether different because we are not in the same category. We may be an apostle or a co-worker in the sense of a small a church planter, one who proclaims the gospel, but not in the sense of Paul, who is an apostle. And therefore, he is given divine revelation, but even that revelation has to be tested. And remember, the Bereans did that very thing with the apostle Paul, and therefore were counted as being more noble, for daily they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was in fact true.
Very good, very good. Can I ask you one more question regarding another passage in Ephesians, along the same lines as well, regarding revelation?
Yeah.
Another verse keeps being repeated by a coworker of mine in regard to revelation in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul, again, praying for the Ephesians, saying, you know, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him. And obviously he's explaining what that revelation is. But could you comment further about that, if that also is a proof text, if you will, for personal revelation?
Well, it is. And that's exactly what it is, because a text out of context becomes a pretext. And if you read the entirety of the passage, what happens so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable power for us who believe. That power is like the working of the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this, again, is rooted in something that is central to the gospel, and what is central to the gospel is not esoteric, it's not blind faith, but ultimately faith in evidence, because Paul himself, who wrote the book of Ephesians, also wrote Corinthians, and there he lays out a consistent faith based on irrefutable fact. In fact, he says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Mm.
And so he says, if you don't believe that, then our preaching is in vain. So he's pointing back to fact, and he's building a cumulative case for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So this is not, again, some kind of esoteric revelation that he's expecting people to have and place their faith in, because the Christian faith ultimately is different from syncretistic religions that take a little from that and a little from this and a little of your own personal intuition. It's not a Gnosticism. This is a faith that is rooted and grounded. That's what Christianity is. It's always back to the revelation that we have been given, by which we test whatever feeling we might have. We don't say experience or feeling in and of itself is wrong. We do say, however, it must be tested, because our feelings are notoriously unreliable. The Word of God, on the other hand, is completely reliable.
So we don't need to have personal revelation, further personal revelation that somehow supersedes the revelation we already have in the biblical text. I mean, obviously there's illumination. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the text as believers, but there isn't anything else that we need, that we're going to get from the Lord, that somehow supersedes the text. The text will always be that grounding foundation that we need.
Yeah, that's precisely true. We have everything that is necessary for faith and practice. And again, there's nothing wrong with receiving a revelation, as it were, but that revelation has to be tested. That's the point. The point is, it has to be tested with the revelation we already have. Thus, the revelation we already have supersedes any revelation we might get. And Paul makes that explicit. He tells the Galatians that even if an angel appears to them and preaches a gospel other than the gospel they have received, let him be accursed. So there are angels of enlightenment, as it were, but what is that? Well, the devil, he doesn't present himself in his naked deformity. If he did, we'd never buy into his lies. He appears to us as an angel of enlightenment. It looks so good. It sounds so good. How can you argue with it? Eve found out that it is a tempting proposition, and it's easy to fall for. But Paul says, test it. And in the case of Genesis, God said something, and Satan said, has God said? Well, Eve should have said, God said it, and that's the final word. Instead, she fell for the ruse. And that's precisely the trap we can fall in today. We can say, has God really said? Instead of saying, I'm going to test my revelation in light of what God really did say, because I can trust this as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Mm-hmm. So if I have someone who's telling me that it's normative for God to speak to them, and that somehow this is normative for the Christian life, and I mean to the point where, you know, I'm listening for God to tell me to do certain things, like go to, you know, X certain street. You know, something on akin of the direction that the Lord was giving to Peter, let's say. Can I expect that to be a normative process? How can I evaluate any kind of revelation that, you know, if God is still does do, if he is able to reveal, and I do believe he is able to speak to us today, but again, we test that revelation against Scripture, Well, I guess that's the answer to my question, is I tested against the scripture.
Yeah, exactly. And here's the point more explicitly about that. The sad thing about Western Christianity in particular is that we have become biblically illiterate, which is to say we don't even know the revelation once for all delivered to the saints. And instead of grounding ourselves in that revelation, what we are doing is we're looking for the newest experience, the newest revelation, something that fits our Western mindset. And so all too often what happens instead is pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. And as a result of that, we are not transforming agents in the culture. Rather, we are being transformed by the culture. So far better that we did what the Bible tells us to do. Instead of looking for esoteric experiences or looking for God in all the wrong places, we would do well to get back to the basics, to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into us, to learn to memorize, meditate on the Word of God. And meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. And then to mine the Scriptures for their depth and profundity, which is something that American Christians, again, unfortunately, are failing to do. So let's get back to the Word instead of looking for the quote-unquote normative words that we think are on par with the revelation God's already given us. I'd like to continue, but we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. My apology to all those hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak on some future edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. My thanks for listening. My thanks for hanging on. My thanks for your patience. And my thanks in particular for all those that make this broadcast an ongoing reality. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfi's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.